Well, good morning to everyone. Being the day of Pentecost, I will be speaking exactly on what Uncle George already spoke of. So it will be review. If you are not paying attention, it will be a test at the end. But that's often when we come around these type of holidays that we speak on often the same thing. But it's because also we are of one accord. As the Bible says, that we are led by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. And so it is quite fitting that we are speaking on the same thing. And the day of Pentecost was the day of giving, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the saints in Christ, and as mentioned, the beginning of the church, the body. Now, I was talking with John Plants the other day, and he reminded me that the church has always existed, because the head of the church has always existed. It's the body that came into being on the day of Pentecost, and that is of great significance to remember, and Pentecost is of great significance. It's beneficial, as we've already looked at the first four feasts, and to review them a little bit, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled those first four springtime feasts, and there's three left to follow in the fall, which Jesus will fulfill at his second coming. Now, the first we already talked about, Passover. It was instructed by the Jews to slaughter a male lamb without blemish to cover the doorposts of their house so that the judgment of God would pass over those houses of the families that faithfully did as God had instructed. For Christians, Jesus is our blood covering. For he was the unblemished lamb offered once and for all. John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29, speaking of Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What a powerful statement, and John recognized it far before Jesus had gone to the cross. The next feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the Passovers, they were to bake bread, and because they're leaving in haste, there was to be no leaven in it. Leaven also representing, as we've heard, sin. And as God was taking them out of the land of Egypt, out of their sin, and that they would wander for 40 years, purging them of the sin, and as they were supposed to enter into the promised land, holy and blameless before the Lord. As Christians, Jesus is the unleavened bread, that bruised, pierced, and striped bread. If you ever see the matzah bread, bruised for our iniquity, the bread of life which came down from heaven to satisfy our hunger forever. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." It's not speaking of our physical hunger, but our spiritual hunger for righteousness. As unleavened bread, having no sin, our Lord Jesus is our righteousness. The next feast was the Feast of First Fruits, a sacrificial offering of the first of the grain harvest and also of a male lamb without blemish. And this was to be made once the Israelites had entered into that promised land. It was an offering to thank God for his provisions and his blessings. To him, the first of everything belonged. God deserves our choicest offerings. First, as Christians, we are a part of the first fruits of God, of his heavenly family, with Jesus being the first to rise from the dead, and we to follow after the resurrection. With Jesus being the first to rise, and we are to be dedicated to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, speak of Jesus being the first risen, and that we, as those in the body of Christ who put our faith and trust in him, are a part of the first fruit as well, to be raised according to his order. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Speaking of when he will come for his church to rapture, to take up those who are alive, and those who are alive and have trusted in the Lord will not precede those who have died in Christ and gone before, but will immediately follow after. And finally, we have the last spring feast, the fourth on the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Weeks, which we know was fulfilled at Pentecost, and that was a good line, the 1500 Pentecost, roughly, up until the first one that is recognized in the New Testament. And I'd like to read just one of the verses. Oh, see, I brought my old bulletin. I'd like to just read from Leviticus 23. We already heard verses 15, 16, and 17 that it was to be 49 weeks, or 7 weeks, 49 days, and the 50th, the day after, was to be the feast. But in verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now we know that Jesus fulfilled the feast of first fruits by being the first risen. But now we are presented, as we've heard already, of the church. Here in the Old Testament, those 2 loaves, the Jew and Gentile, being brought together, being offered as sinful, leavened people, being baked in the righteousness of God, to be an acceptable offering. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved before Jew, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That is the amazing love of our Lord, that he would save us while we were yet sinners. This offering of the church was first started on this day of Pentecost and continues to this day until the Lord's appearing. Now, we've already read Acts 2 in verses 1 to 12, but I'll make reference to a number of the verses in there. If you turn to Acts 2, it ends in verse 12. As has already been read, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" They were questioning, what does this day mean? Why are these people speaking in our languages? What is God doing? What can we learn from this day, this account in Acts? We first learn in verse 1 that the first believers were in complete unity in Christ. It says that they were of one accord in one place. They were of one accord, as Acts 1 verse 14, speaking of this same group of believers, says that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were of one mind, one heart, one mouth, because they had their hearts given to the Lord. They were set apart for the purpose of praising God and telling his gospel. Next, we learn in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit entered as a mighty wind and filled those of one accord. The Holy Spirit is often referred to or associated in a number of ways to natural things, such as water, oil, fire, and wind. I think it was fitting that we got rain last night, because often rain is representative of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of God, is the mighty wind of God who indwells all believers to lead, guide, illuminate, comfort, and seal us in his truth. In John's gospel, we learn much of the Holy Spirit, especially in John 14 and chapter 16, which speak of the Holy Spirit as the comforter for believers. For Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he said that when he departed, he would not leave us comfortless, but that he would send his Spirit to be with us, to indwell believers. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, for he illuminates our hearts and minds in God's word. And he is reserved only for believers and indwells believers forever. He also convicts the world of sin, telling them of the right and wrong. And yet man will harden their hearts to not believe, to not trust God's ways. John 3, verses 5 to 8. In John 3, we read of a man named a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him of the importance to be born again. And it supports what is happening here in Acts 2 very, very closely. As we read in John 3 and verses 5 to 8. And Jesus answered, speaking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Here Jesus very clearly says that we must be born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And once again, the Holy Spirit is associated with wind. And like on the day of Pentecost, there was great confusion, not understanding what was happening, where and how the Holy Spirit came upon these men. And yet this was the will of the Lord. Much can be said about the Holy Spirit, and yet our understanding is so minute, for we only are grasping but a small amount about our God. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is undeniable. For in the Old Testament, we often read of the Holy Spirit coming upon holy men of God, such as prophets, priests, and kings. But this was only for a time and a season. They longed to be indwelled by God's Holy Spirit as he offers to all who put their faith and trust in him in this present age, who repent and believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. And yet we know that this time that we live in will pass as well. Not that the Holy Spirit would be taken away from believers, but that the restraining force of the Holy Spirit in believers against the evil of this world will come to an end for a time as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 to 7 speak of this, that the restrainer would be taken out for a time. Not that the Holy Spirit won't exist. He is God, and he is ever present. But his force of restraining evil will for a period cease. And this is for God's purposes. Many believe at this time God will gather his church as well. Regardless of his timing, we know that this time that will follow this will be filled with wickedness and judgment that this world has never seen. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. And yet we presently live in this age of grace, where God's Holy Spirit is freely given. And how is this Spirit received by man? Well, we need only to look a little further in Acts. In Acts 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It starts with repentance, admitting our sin, asking for forgiveness, and seeking our Lord to make a change within us. It takes humility. For when we realize our depravity before a holy and righteous God, we are truly amazed of his grace to save us. And it's followed immediately with baptism. As John baptized with water, symbolic of the cleansing, the body of sin, and a forerunner to the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit by fire. As the Holy Spirit came upon these men, we read in Acts 2, it says that it came upon them as cloven tongues like fire. So man is reborn, fitted for the kingdom of God by the righteousness of Jesus. It's amazing the parallels you read within the Bible, in the providence of God. For in the Old Testament, we read of the Tower of Babel. After the flood, the number of families on the earth had multiplied and began to increase, but they were not fulfilling God's command that he gave to man in the garden. What was one of his commands in Genesis 1, verse 28? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Yes, the people were multiplying, but only for their vain and wicked imaginations. Man was created to first worship his Creator and to have dominion over the rest of creation. Those who built the Tower of Babel refused to spread out and rule over the earth under God's authority, but rather conspired to try to elevate themselves to be as God. So how does this parallel the Day of Pentecost? Well, at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages for their disobedience and spread the people out by force because they were of one accord against God. At Pentecost, God gave understanding to all the languages through his Holy Spirit, and they all willingly went back to their places, to their homelands, to spread the gospel because they were of one accord for God. See, the purpose of Pentecost was to sanctify, to separate his people out of this world, his church, by giving his Holy Spirit to believers and to unite them in Christ, and then to also send them forth to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples before going to the cross. He prays to his Father to sanctify those given to him. And in verse 19 of John 17, Jesus prays, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It is through the truth of our Lord, the truth of his word, the truth of the Spirit, that we are sanctified. Romans 15, verse 16, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, wrote, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We see that it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, set apart for God's purpose. That is what being born again is all about. We know that as Christians, we are saved by faith alone through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we could add to the work that Christ did on the cross, nor is there any possible way we could earn our way to heaven. It's Jesus who has done it, and he asks us to simply repent and to trust in him. Likewise, we cannot begin to fulfill our created purpose to worship God and rule over this earth in obedience to him without the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit we worship our holy God. Throughout this world, there are people blessed with extraordinary gifts. Gifts to sing, play music, paint, design, build, perform, whatever it may be. But those who are unbelieving, not born of his Spirit, their gifts are wasted in vain. They are not serving the Lord and praising him with their gifts. They are building a Tower of Babel, in a sense, because they are without Jesus and his Spirit. For all these gifts are to be focused on worshiping God first and foremost. The blessings to others is a residual effect that really is a blessing from God for us. John 4, verse 24, we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Meaning we have to be born again in order to worship our Lord properly. So the question is, are we sanctified for God's purpose? Have we been set apart by his Holy Spirit? And are we coming to his throne, admitting our guilt and repenting of our ways? Are we living for the Lord and using the gifts that he has given us to worship him first, to give him the choicest sacrifices that we have, and asking him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. See, in that scripture reference in Leviticus, when it spoke of the two loaves baked in leaven, sinful, it said that the flour was sifted. Sifted meaning they were refined, that they were repurposed for God. He has sifted the flour, refined us for his purpose, and baked us in righteousness while yet sinners. But we come to the throne with repentant and humble hearts, presenting ourselves an offering to God. May we trust in the work and salvation of our Lord Jesus and the sanctifying of his Holy Spirit. And as we will be partaking in communion this morning, may we be reminded of the price that was paid for salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and be found looking forward to his soon return. We are to worship with one accord, not in division. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians when he was speaking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, and he warned the church of Corinth to not be in division, for they had division among them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22, Paul wrote, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together for not better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I heard that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one takes before him other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Paul was not afraid to speak the truth, and he rebuked them in this way for their division. He goes on in verses 27 to 29 to say that we are to look to our, judge our own selves, to confess our faults before our Lord as we come to the Lord's Supper. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."